It's really that what's really happening. I'm finally that you guys are getting an exclusive here.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I appreciate
all the stuff that I'm showing them that I'm doing now. I was doing when I was making those Muslim videos. Yeah. You know,
you're just
all
being honest now.
I just hit it.
Yeah.
And I made myself look like a saint.
Yeah.
And I made myself look like a saint. And I would never let them see me. Like it was, I actively made sure. Don't let anybody see a picture of me out of
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Deen Show, which is a way of life. We try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. We got a lot to talk about. I made a promise to many people who are at the Mass Ikna that we're going to answer your questions. And we're going to, inshallah, do that on this week's episode of the Deen Show. We also got a reaction video we're going to do with my next guest. Don't go anywhere.
People think that I've changed and that's why I am. But here's what's really happening. I'm finally that you guys are getting an exclusive here.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I appreciate
all the stuff that I'm showing them that I'm doing now. I was doing when I was making those Muslim videos.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I drank.
Yeah.
I smoked.
Yeah.
I did all of that.
Yeah.
You know,
you're just being honest now.
I just hit it.
Yeah.
And I made myself look like a saint.
Yeah.
And I made myself look like a saint. And I would never let them see me. Like it was, I actively made sure. Don't let anybody see a picture of me at a club or with a girl or drinking or smoking or anything.
Of course. Yeah. Reputation.
I
mean,
I rushed a fraternity. I had a whole past. Yeah. I have a crazy, I hid that.
Yeah.
Now at 26, I'm showing people, you know what? I drink.
Yeah.
I smoke.
Yeah.
I have a tattoo.
Yeah.
I curse.
Mm-hmm.
I do this. I do that. So to them, it's like, who is this guy?
Yeah.
Oh
yeah,
my
yeah.
God. I can't. Like, this guy is like, he's changed things.
So they think it's like, once he hit X amount of subscribers, now he's off the deep end.
What's really happening is though, I'm living in a more authentic version of myself.
So after seeing that, what is your, I mean, we're creatures of imitation. Right? It seems like Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, he had programmed in us this desire to want to imitate, right? And that's why obviously he sent the messengers. But many a time our youth and even adults, we get attached to certain figures and the person will have maybe what's considered a Muslim name and do something for Islam and you just feel empowered. So you start watching them, you connect with them. But then you hear this. What are your thoughts?
Bismillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Begin the name of Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a lot to gather from a video like that, but there's nothing atypical about this. We can never underestimate the power of culture on us, and the fact that this is authentically me, as he puts it. In a sense, I would have to agree with him that if this is what he grew up doing, if this is what he grew up seeing and then started doing, he can be no other person. It's not authentically me, like he actively chose to be that person that hides what they're more comfortable doing, because at the end of the day, we're all products of our environments. We're so impressionable. So he absorbed all of this from the dominant culture and then he hid it until it was convenient to broadcast it. In other words, it was more convenient to be socially Muslim within a certain sphere. Most likely is what he went through, as so many of us go through on one level or another. And then it could become more appealing or more convenient to become extremely controversial and puncture, wider spheres and wider audiences. All of us are going to be far more a product of our circumstances, our time, our age, our culture than we'll ever realize. And so in a sense, that is authentically him, meaning this is who he truly is inside, because this affected him by osmosis, by just absorption of his surroundings more than what he was being told. And your cultural identity, if it's being inculcated in you with greater force, with greater consistency than your religious identity, then that is more likely who you're going to be, right? But at the same time, he may not realize that it's not really authentically him, meaning he didn't in a vacuum choose to be that party life personality that he's saying he always was. He's just following the herd effect, the rest of his culture that's glamorizing, carnivalizing this world, which is just a carnival, as Allah puts it. It's all play, and it's, you didn't choose this because you thought it out or saw the perks in it. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. That's expected, but at the same time, it's unfortunate. It's also why Islam tells you to keep good company, right? Because you'll absorb the good out of the good.
Mm-hmm. People, I mean, that's one of the things, you know, that's wonderful about this deen, that we have a creator who's the most merciful, that door of repentance is always open. And we have nothing but, you know, a love for people out there. That's why we talk about these things, to show people that there is a better way. You know what I mean? Because the things that you do in this life, it doesn't just stop here. It's going to carry on. You know, you plant seeds of goodness, right? You're going to end up benefiting, right, absolutely, from that. But it also, at another angle, it's like, you know, just to also help people not to be so naive sometimes, you know, and people go away from following the best of mankind, right, to human beings, deficient human beings that make mistakes. They get out there and they might do something good, right, for Islam, and they might, you know, bring light to a certain issue, a topic. But then what's your measuring stick? That's the thing. Like, how do we motivate people to know, like, okay, I can go so far with this individual, but I can never go too far with following the Prophet, so something, right? You know what I mean? To get people more attached to following the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, just like you would follow Jesus during his time, Moses during his time, and not someone who at the end, you're duped, right? I got you.
That what's really happening. I'm finally, you guys are getting an exclusive here.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I appreciate
all the stuff that I'm showing them that I'm doing now, I was doing when I was making those Muslim videos.
Yeah.
And that's what pretty much, you know, reacting to this video, the brother's like, I got you.
I just hit it. I just hit it, hit it, hit it, hit it, hit it.
Yeah.
And I made myself look like a saint.
Yeah. You know what I mean? You thought it was like the person was hiding, that they were drinking. They were trying to pretend like they were like, you know, this ideal Muslim. But we didn't expose them. The person exposed themselves, like they took off, you know, the sheep's clothes. What's that saying? You know, the sheep, the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yes, precisely.
I mean, I don't know what you think, but that's what it seems like. The sheep's clothing came off. And says, "I got you. You've been duped."
Certainly, certainly. I mean, so many of the figures we grew up watching, even non-Muslims, the Jim Carreys and otherwise, who made us laugh and made us feel so good momentarily. How many of them, you know, when the lights turned off and the cameras shut down, they were living the most miserable lives. Some of them committed suicide. That filled our lives with laughs, and they filled their private hours with tears and agonies and anxieties. I remember Jim Carrey in particular. He said, "I wish that everybody would make it big, make it to Hollywood, and make tons of money and drink and go to tons of parties and drink tons of wine to realize that this is not what you think it is."
I heard that, yeah, also, yeah.
And so there's a very cool phrase that I've identified with a lot in my life, and it helps me from feeling too betrayed sometimes, feeling too frustrated sometimes, holding too many grudges sometimes, and that is that expectations, meaning faulty, unrealistic expectations, are the mother of all frustrations. You have this image in your head that no one is going to live up to, right, of the perfect human being, except the human being whom Allah Azza wa Jal chose and said, "This is your example. You'll never go wrong following him or keeping him as your gold standard." Our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam.
What advice would you give him? Inshallah, this comes to him. What would advice to soften his heart, or maybe to have him more reflect upon these actions?
I don't want to say I've been there.
I've been there. Okay. Before Islam. You can
say you've been there.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Things that we've done that we're not, you know, proud of, but now we are where we are today. Before Islam, we tasted the dunya. We left it. It's nothing there. Yeah. The sweetness of being.
I am confident enough, relatively, if I've relatively been there, I can say with full confidence, you're not happy. You're not settled. You're still restless. You're still looking for something, and you're not quite sure what you're looking for. What you're looking for is serenity, because there's a void inside you that nothing can fill but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a need inside you that nothing can satisfy but Allah. There's a station that nothing will fit correctly in, but what that station was created for, and that is the adoring the Lord of the world, subhanahu wa ta'ala, devoting your life to Him. And every single person, even if they may put a front or may respond just without considering what I'm saying, not knowing that they're just in denial, in a quiet hour, alone with themselves, maybe if Allah sends them the gift of desperation, as they say. Something comes shattering down in their lives and they just have a moment of pause. They may remember these words, inshallah, and Allah may open that window for them to consider and reflect on it and realize, yeah, man, like, why am I selling myself a lie and then getting upset when I believed it and it came back to haunt me? And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, I have not created the humans or the jinn except to devote their lives to me, this is not, as society may put it forth, as some belligerent God just, you know, unleashing a list of rules on you. You were created to do nothing but this. Allah's telling you how you function. You will not function well. You will be dysfunctional if you serve a purpose other than the one for which you were created. We may need to clarify to them as well. They may have an understanding that, oh, so I'm just supposed to sit there and pray and fast and just like do rituals all day. We say, no, no, no. But consolidate your worries, consolidate your concerns, consolidate your pursuits and ambitions, devote your life to Him, meaning no matter what you do, you don't have to be a weirdo in life, right? But let everything in life be about something bigger than you and bigger than life, so that nothing down here can really hold you down anymore. Because yes, you're living through life, you're going through the motions, you're doing what you need to do, but your longing is for the heavens. And so nothing can break you, nothing can disappoint you, because you haven't arrived yet, right? So long as you're alive here.
Mm-hmm.
And for many people, this has been their calling. Why they came to Islam? Yeah, I was made for this. Nothing is going to fit in the socket but this, right? That would be a bit of where I would start. Mm-hmm. Maybe I would ask them why they drifted away from authentic Islam into what they now consider authentic them.
Yeah.
Because there are reasons for this. Sometimes there are traumatic experiences or moral conditioning or, you know, philosophical bombardments, and so they get what I would call overeducated into thinking that leaving this outdated backwards lifestyle is the forward thinking intellectual reasonable thing to do.
Are someone's sins ever that great that Allah can't forgive them?
Never. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no matter what your sins are, no matter what you've done, anything, it's still a thing. And Allah's mercy is wider than all things.
Mm-hmm.
That's a verse in the Quran. Yeah. Allah's mercy expands wider than all things.
So what would you recommend for, let's say, someone made a mistake, they were out there, you know, and nowadays things reach, they're all over the world, and now someone wants to turn back to the Creator, how can they make it right?
So if they're remorseful, and they're wondering, should I even? Is it even possible? First of all, understand this is an age-old trick of shaitan. He makes like the negligence or the crime so tiny in your eyes, badgering you with whispers until you say, oh, no big deal. Everybody's doing it. They didn't get hit by no lightning bolt.
Mm-hmm.
Just until you actually do it, right? That sin is so small, fine, we just do it. Then as soon as you do it, shaitan comes and plays double agent and he says what? He says, your sin is so big, Allah will never forgive it. Allah's mercy now is so small. And so, no matter what you've done, so long as you're remorseful, you're more than halfway there. And then we say that Allah will never commission you with something beyond your capacity. So your obligation remains, is limited to expending your all, doing your due diligence, to make up for what has passed within your capacity. If you cannot retrieve every last share and every last video and every last recording has been re-uploaded on somebody else's channel and things like this, Allah will not squander your tawbah, squander your repentance, your redemption, because of something outside of your grasp. Or else none of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who before they were companions killed Muslims, how did they become Muslim and get forgiven for everything? Right? Like, they didn't give these companions whom they martyred their lives back. Allah will give them the reward of martyrdom and give you the reward of your repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's not something difficult for Him.
Yeah.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I mean, that is something that is repeated often and over in the Quran. The mercy of Allah, the reward of Jannah. We know this life is short. We're going to die. I mean, people are dying every day. And you go to the graveyard and it's not restricted to just old people, young people, middle-aged people. People are just dying. I mean, that's what really scared me into, you know, getting things right, is the reality of death. You know what I mean? Getting myself together before that moment comes. But now the consequence also, some people often, you know, neglect the, you know, because we have constant, you break the laws of the land, you know, you will suffer the consequences, right? But how do we get people to reflect upon that? That the same way man has laws, the Creator has laws, and if you break those laws, there's consequences.
Certainly. I mean, I remember one time I was with a good brother of mine, my partner in da'wah, and we sat with a young lady, and she said she didn't believe in God, and we went through the motions as to how that's not being very rational or scientific, even though you may presume so. And so after a while, when she saw that it's undeniable that God exists, she said, okay, I'll admit it. I just don't like religion. I don't like rules.
Yeah.
And so our brother, he went to a long-winded, I guess, technique of getting her to consider, I mean, have some honest shame here. Like, when you came out of your mom's stomach and it wasn't time to drink and you wanted to drink, you had to follow the rule.
Rules.
Then you go to, like, kindergarten and you want to double your recess duration, but it's nap time.
Rules.
Rules. Then you move on and you want to, like, hang out with your friends or watch another hour of movie, but it's, like, time for your SATs. You're going to have to follow the rules. And then you really want to rush to get to this place because you were really late, but there's a red light and got to follow the rules. And then you get married and you want to eat out with your friends, but you know that if you don't eat with the family, it's going to cause some ruffling of feathers. So you follow the rules. And so we follow the rules for our convenience. This is actually for our own well-being, just weighing out the pros and cons with everyone and everything. And then when it comes to Allah, who's done more for us than anyone ever will, and will be with us at a time when no one will, when our lives are over, and has more ability and entitlement over us than anyone ever has or will, we want to be a tough guy and say, no, I don't want to follow his rules and feel like there's going to be no consequence.
Doesn't make sense.
At all.
Yeah. So tell us now, we're going to get into some of these questions.
Sure.
And in one of them, you have a dilemma that the person's going through, that they sign their kids up for a HIFS program. They really like the teacher, but they're teaching certain values to their children at home about not using certain words in particular, like dumb, stupid, et cetera, et cetera. But they're finding that their teacher is getting very upset, angry, and not controlling their temper, and using such words that they are telling their kids not to use. And when approaching the teacher, it's under this, and then maybe you can define what this means, tarbiyah. Right? So they're trying to understand, like, because we wouldn't tolerate this in any secular school, but why is this happening, right? Are we sending mixed signals to our children? There's a lot of yelling and shouting at the kids. What should they do? Should they take them out? They're scared that the children might end up growing to resent Quran, to leave Islam maybe because it is having a traumatizing experience. How can we address this with the teacher? And what advice do you have for us?
Okay, bismillah. I pray Allah guides my words correctly here. Irrespective of this particular situation, this could be something that's like ubiquitous. Could be all across the globe in many different spheres, even in the parenting dynamic with their children. And yes, I mean, Yaqeen Institute, right, for Islamic research, our inaugural research was the pathways to doubt. What causes people to doubt? What mm-hmm. adds? And there is no doubt that a primary reason why people reconsider their affiliation with Islam and start doubting it is bad experiences that cause a resentment, whether it's conscious or subconscious, of the religion and the personalities of the religion and just the whole ethos. I don't want to be anywhere near that atmosphere. And so this is not a small factor. Like, I would so much rather someone not be in tip-top shape as their parents would want, get to medical school and memorize the whole Quran. And because that stress factor that the parents sometimes artificially create, it doesn't have to be that way, right? Kids have different types of intelligence. It doesn't mean they're unintelligent if they can't memorize Quran or if they can't, you know, find a passion in engineering or medicine or otherwise. There are different types of intelligence. There are different interests in people. At the end of the day, this stress causes parents and educators, tarbiyah just means like discipline or child rearing, development, pedagogy. It causes them to think that there's a quick fix. And that's what makes them angry. And the Prophet ﷺ says, do not get angry, do not get angry, do not get angry. And you know, Al-Khattabi rahimahullah says something very interesting when explaining this hadith. He says, this like fundamental advice should not be understood at face value, because anger is not a light switch. You can't just not get angry. So do not become angry, he says, so it means either number one, because these are the things within our capacity, and Allah only asks us within our capacity. It means number one, don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to fall into anger, right? So walk away from the conversation with your spouse, or stop having high expectations of the person in front of you. Impatience. The things that make you angry, avoid them, the precursors. He says number two, or it means that when you get angry, don't act angry, meaning restrain your anger. So part of restraining your anger, the Prophet ﷺ himself said, إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْكُتْ. When one of you becomes angry, he's not allowed to speak. Because that'll only make things worse. When you speak or act when you're angry, you will, if you have some sort of conscience, regret it at some point later. Oh man, I broke the laptop. Oh snap, I divorced my wife. I don't have any more. Divorce is despair. Oh man, I pushed this child away from the masjid. You know, they put on a show for me and they memorized the entire Quran, but they were just using that as a reason to get out of the program. They were accelerating their jumping ship from the masjid atmosphere. You will regret it. That's a very important part. What makes us so impatient? We think we have control. No, you don't have control. People have their own pace. That's a huge part of it. You know, there's a very good book called Scream Free Parenting. I advise.
What is it called?
Scream Free
Parenting. Scream Free Parenting. You recommend that book?
Certainly.
Yeah.
And I haven't read it entirely. I have to make a disclaimer. But just the concept of you actually being at the end of your wits by screaming is what it really boils down to. Like, you feel like I'm losing control. No, you were never in control sometimes. They just have to take their natural course, right? The next thing is, this is a very forgotten sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ, to focus on the positives. This is what allows negativity to evaporate, right? Like, we're not even talking anymore about using bad language. That's unacceptable.
Unacceptable.
Right? We don't curse. We don't make dua against our children. We don't make dua against people. We don't use derogatory language. This is unbefitting of any believer, with adults, with kids. Just,
is there anything from the Quran and Sunnah that somebody can use this as a form of tarbiyah? Because most parents think, okay, maybe this is the imam. Maybe he's got something. I don't know the whole deen. Maybe there's something there in the hadith. And there's a wisdom behind this, using such words, you know, towards the kids. Is there anything there of benefit? And people want to know specific, like calling a kid stupid, retarded.
No, absolutely not.
Fool.
We can say that people will become agitated, angry, emotional, and that means that you're like emotionally invested in the kid in front of you. That's fine, right? Like, I'm gonna react sometimes because I care.
So you're not. So the
that's
first part
one thing, though.
So Quran and Sunnah, nothing. You cannot use Quran and Sunnah to say that. Okay, I'm following Quran and Sunnah.
I mean, they gashed the Prophet ﷺ's face, and they said to him, make du'a against them. He says, "Ma bu'ithu la'anan." I was not sent to invoke God's curse perpetually, constantly on people. He did, in very rare circumstances. The Quran even says that David and Jesus, peace be upon them, they made dua against Banu Israel. Prophet ﷺ, in very exceptional circumstances, but they have to remain exceptions, he made dua. This is dua to Allah, right? This is not lashing out against people.
These are against enemies that are trying to kill you.
And even then, he refused to be recurrent with this. He said, I was not sent to be like this.
But we're talking about kids. You're trying to teach the book of Allah, the Quran. You know, it reminds me of when I think about, what is it, Anas ibn al-Malik? He served the Prophet for how many years?
10 years.
10 years, right. And what happened after that?
Forget cursing, forget yelling. He said, he never said to me about something I did, why did you do that? Or something I didn't do, why didn't you do that?
Wow.
He said, I even tested him one time. Like, I said, let me just see what he's going to do when I defy him. And so he said to me to do something, and I refused. So he came out after me, and I was just deliberately just playing with the boys in the streets, basically. He came and he put his hands on my shoulders, gently, alayhi salatu wassalam, and he said, oh Anas, why don't you go do such and such? Like, you and I know you're supposed to, but just look at the approach. Like, human beings are like seatbelts. They just don't come with snatching. It just doesn't work. You know, I'll give a personal story just to show that I'm not innocent. I was so frustrated with one of my children because they did not like to be told what to do. And this, inshallah, will be a good quality of theirs if we're able to channel it correctly, that they will not buckle to pressure if they ever need to say a word of truth, speak truth to power, inshallah, hopefully. But I spent 2 years trying to force my kid to say thank you. And just because I said, what do we say? Say thank you. They would refuse to. It's just like, I don't take orders. And it would get me so frustrated. I was at the end of my wits, as they say. And then my wife said to me, Muhammad, just ignore him. Just praise his sister. She'll never forget to say thank you. Akhi, 1 week, mashallah, so-and-so always says thank you, mashallah, you never forget to say thank you. This is all conversations, they're in the back seat, we're in the front seat usually. Within 1 week, he was saying thank yous without missing a beat. So the concept of positive reinforcement, catching people doing it right and amplifying it, that for their sake and the sake of those around them, is so much more effective and so much more merciful than focusing, like we're good at catching people doing wrong things. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said to us that the believer is like a bee, right? And I just gave a khutbah recently, it's on YouTube somewhere, about are you a bee or are you a fly? Because flies land on...
dung, yeah.
Yeah. Number two. Or things that are rotting, carcasses and, you know, decomposing bodies of dirty animals. Things, right? Yeah. Dirty things, trash. And bees land on nectar. And they take the good from it, and they give the good back, and they land ever so gently. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. And so he used to always land on the good things that people are doing and praise them. And this has to be understood. Like the concept of you shouldn't praise because someone's going to get deluded and conceited. The Prophet ﷺ praised many people. And so those ahadith about don't praise must be understood to mean don't excessively praise. Don't praise when you feel like someone's head's getting really big. Don't praise in a way that's going to cause them to become haughty and, you know, pompous and proud and arrogant and the likes. But positive reinforcement, it'll make you happier. Like, I was like, my goodness, I put myself through 2 years of stress about this issue and I was almost about to give up. And then Allah blessed me with a wife who turned on the lights for me. And I was able, like, my goodness, it didn't have to be this hard.
Yeah.
And so feeling you're in control makes you too angry. No, it has to take its natural course. And not all kids are at the same pace. Not all kids are identical. Even between boys and girls. I don't want to get into gender debates, but boys and girls have general tendencies that they are two camps, right? So not the same exact form of education could necessarily be ideal for both genders. And appreciating that and addressing it adequately will make things so much more pleasant in the educational atmospheres. Anyway, I'm ranting. I'm so sorry.
No. So it takes a little more effort here, but you have better results. And it goes back here. I mean, we've all been there. I mean, you and I know personally, you know, you get, let's say you have, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9 kids, you know, you're dealing with, and you kind of lose your cool and you raise your voice. And I take it from my own experience, after you go on a screaming rant, you know what I mean? It just takes a lot of energy out of you. I've caught myself. I said, wow.
So is it really harder to do it the other way? No, it's just harder to break the habit.
Harder
to change your lens from, instead of noticing the negative and only landing on that, the nasty stuff like the fly, you just start looking for the nectar and start landing on that stuff.
Your body is releasing toxins, actually, when you get all stressed out like that, that are actually cancer causing. Yeah. You're
just toxic. Them and the whole.
And then it makes it. And I catch myself and I say, okay, there's got to be a more efficient way. I understand sometimes you have to be firm and whatnot, but then going down to demoralizing words. I mean, this is something that obviously this is totally. Sometimes, you know, there's needed.
So this is a huge problem in just parenting, upbringing in general. Yeah. Here's a tip: do not speak about people. Speak about their actions. Golden rule.
Do not speak about people, speak about their
actions.
Many
a times a parent or just a mentor or a teacher, they'll say, you're dumb, you're hard-headed. They may have been...
unacceptable.
Of course, unacceptable. We covered that. It's
okay, just I just want to re-emphasize that.
Absolutely.
Okay. You don't call a kid dumb. You don't call a kid... I teach also. I teach, you know, martial arts. I mean, if I did that in one of my students, I'd be out of business.
You'd lose customers.
Absolutely. I'd use customers.
So we need to keep our customers... not from the financial perspective.
From the deen.
Do you know Pew Research Forum says that the number of people entering Islam are offsetting the number of people leaving Islam? So it's just like, no, retaining your capital is a far wiser, economics-wise, far wiser is the prudent thing to do, even if you're not going to gain any profits, right? But really, there's nothing happening here. We're losing as many Muslims, at least according to those surveys or those numbers, as we are gaining.
Yeah.
That's just devastating. They're both at around 23%. And so, no, absolutely not. So again, do not write the child off by branding them early, right? The child is as ready for being crafted and shaped as you're willing to believe that they are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would land on the good things and say to his grandson, or about his grandson, he is a Sayyid, he's a chief that's going to lead the people. He would say that Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who was 18 years old, he's the most knowledgeable of my ummah.
Empowerment.
Haram. Certainly.
They've done so many studies on this, man. There's so much research on this empowerment.
Yeah, just even a touch, right? The reason a person is more willing to do things, feels more motivated, with a soft touch, with a soft word. You know, as opposed to saying, that's it, this person is stubborn. Okay, might as well. If I'm stubborn, then I'm stubborn.
Yeah. I'm sorry?
No, that's all. So, just the issue of mercy, right? Yeah. Being merciful with the creation is a requirement for being eligible for the mercy of God. The Prophet ﷺ said that, but he specifically mentioned after that and alongside that, that extra mercy, particularly, it's just so needed, extra mercy with the youngsters. He says, you are not one of us. They are not one of us. Those who are not revering of our elders, merciful with our youngsters, and recognizing the rights of our scholars. So, this issue of, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good of a job you think you're doing. I don't care too much how sincere you are. I admire your sincerity. But that is not going to absolve us of using the wrong techniques. Mercy is the most fundamental technique. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, Allah is gentle and loves gentleness and grants. Like, there's good turnaround on this stuff. He grants on the basis of gentleness what he does not grant on the basis of harshness. And we see that in living color. Just try it.
Yeah.
You'll make your life better and the life of those that, inshallah, you're trying to impact with positive change better.
Yeah. Just a few more points and we'll conclude. The policeman is held to a higher standard. He's a police officer. He has some ethics he's got to go by. The same way the mayor, the governor, the president, right? Quran teacher, man. This person is helping to, you know, develop the future generations. Let's say the person is teaching Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ had said, it reminds me that I have not been sent except to perfect good manners.
Certainly. Absolutely.
So now, are you held to a higher standard? Now, حَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَأَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ
وَأَلَّمَهُ.
So the best of you are those who teach the Quran. Now, if you're calling kids stupid and foolish and, you know, demoralizing them and then bringing them down and not lifting them up, and you're not holding yourself to that higher standard, you're going to be accountable in front of Allah, right?
Certainly. Absolutely. Not to absolve anyone of accountability. We all have to answer for our own. But the Quran teacher should be the last person to forget that, right? That this is not about knowledge at the end of the day. This is not about us not recognizing the station of someone who bears the sacred revelation. But that in and of itself will not qualify unless it's matched with actions, or it will qualify to the degree that it matches with your actions. If you're calling to Allah's book with your words and deterring from it or calling away from it with your actions, actions are going to speak louder than words, so you're going to have a negative sum total at the end, right? And may Allah protect us from keeping people from being able to get to Him, right? Like, mm-hmm. May Allah protect Islam from us. Yeah. It's a frightening but a very real sentiment that we need to remind each other of.
Yeah. Couple more things that came to mind is that, I mean, we often talk about, okay, shaitan facilitating a way, let's say, on one end, right, to the clubs, to the, you know, the sins of the desires and, you know, negligence of performing and living your purpose in life and et cetera, right, keeps you there. But then you come in, you're in the deen now. And you think, okay, you're safe. No, you can go to extreme on some ends. And then also now,
and shaitan doesn't care which way you go, so long as you're not here.
So now, let's say even here, we're always being attacked. So it's a test of an
individual. Because Islam's a path. Yeah. Islam is not a deed.
Yeah.
Islam is not an act.
And you're training, you're teaching people about the book of the Creator and your and their responsibility in life and to be carriers, preservers of this thing. Now also, is it possible, shaitan can also be, you know, trying to disrupt this because now, and get people out of programs like this, and because these are future leaders of the deen.
I have yet to forget advice of one of my dear mashayikh and mentors in Medina, Dr. Hussein Shualt, who said to me once, you need to realize that shaitan is going to work far harder on you than he's going to work on someone else.
SubhanAllah.
Because everyone who considers you some sort of inspiration or icon for guidance or whatever it may be, when you fall, people follow by example, by association. Just we're followers by nature, right? If you fall, people fall with you. Whereas another person, if shaitan is able to get them to fall, they fall on their own. It's not consequential beyond their own predicament. And so we should certainly be conscious of this more than others, right? Mm-hmm. Even subhanAllah, when you imagine that false sense of security that the previous nations had that we read about so much in the Quran, it says, and they never became divisive and fell apart and fragmented, إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ, except after the knowledge came to them due to animosity. That tensions arose after knowledge was there. You think knowledge is going to solve it.
Mm-hmm.
But, and knowledge will solve it. Sacred revelation is the greatest gift Allah sends to humanity, greater than giving them their lives, is showing them how to live and how to qualify for the next life. But the problem is our settling for knowledge becomes the greatest detriment to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because number one, it will not deliver us on its own. And number two, those of knowledge, when they fall, all those they carry fall with them.
Yeah. Someone says, look, brother, you don't understand. These kids, they act like, you know, they're out of control. And this is how we did it in my country, brother. You don't understand.
It's not right. What can I say? The gold standard is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, are you doing it right or was he doing it right? I just, with all due respect, the preservation of our religion and the messenger of God and the messenger of this religion has to be preserved above preserving personalities.
So it doesn't matter how we did it in our country?
No, it doesn't matter how we did it in any time or any place.
Yeah.
Unless it's conforming with the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yeah.
We're not saying there can't be different techniques for different times and places.
Yeah.
Like in Africa, if you're sitting in a tent learning Quran from a slate that you're carving in, I would accept that. That's not necessarily contrary to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. That's not what we're talking about here, right? No one's saying here, we don't like about the schooling system that they took the desks out and they want to do it the African. That's not the way, because that's just about resources and technique and whatever is available and readily offered to the kids. And that's not contrary to deen. We're talking about the aspects which the deen did regulate for our own betterment. Mm-hmm. Those cannot be downplayed.
Mm-hmm. One practical thing I think of, because often you go in, let's say you go into an institution and you have like 30, 40 kids to one teacher. I mean, that one thing you can do is like, I would think, like, because also we're human beings, we're susceptible to losing patience and whatnot. Maybe narrow it down, make less students, you know what I mean? Maybe focus on 5, 10, get another teacher for the rest. Because have you ever walked into, let's say, a program, you got like 40 kids, you're losing your mind, you know what I'm saying? What do you think? Some practical we can do. We gave the advice about the book. We took it back to Quran and Sunnah. It's not something that's allowed there. You're actually doing more harm. What other practical things, tangible?
I mean, there are no reasons to reinvent the wheel, as they say.
Yeah.
There are people that are doing it right, tabarakallah, in different places around the world, even in the United States. Even if doing it right, we're employing the rule of relativity here, that are doing a better job. We can benefit ourselves by just giving ourselves pause to figure out what's the most efficient way to do it.
Yeah.
Many times people know what's wrong with their methods, whether it's in terms of like logistics or just conduct, but they just don't know any other way. And so I think having that graciousness in us as parents, as customers, to offer them alternatives, like we're all in it together. Like we all just want to make the best out of a difficult situation sometimes. And so just suggesting alternatives, helping them develop a reward system, for example. It's easy, right? Figuring out a way to be cost efficient so you can hire an assistant. They just need help in that regard. Someone who specializes in Quran doesn't necessarily mean, or usually many a times does not mean, that they're specialized in administrative protocol and business management and, you know, the 5-year plan.
Any truth to this statement? There's no bad students, only bad teachers. Have you ever heard this statement?
It needs to be qualified.
It needs to be qualified.
Right. It is correct in the sense that
you've heard it. You've heard this.
You're the teacher.
Yeah.
You're on the steering wheel. You can affect them in a way. You're the adult. You're the parent.
Yeah.
You can affect them in more ways than you realize, meaning 99% of the time, there's potential for khayr. There's potential for good. You just need to be sure of that and act on it the right way.
You got to find it, right?
Yeah. So yeah, it's 99% there. Of the time, it's there.
It's challenging at times. Everyone's certain. Unique in their own little way.
We're all learning on the job, and none of us are infallible, and we're all struggling. And at the end of the day, our greatest asset is admitting our powerlessness to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Tell me, Allah, I can't do it alone. Please open my eye, offer me the help. I'm stranded without you.
I mean, I'm the first one that can benefit from this. I'm also, I'm trying to be a better parent. I make the mistakes. I lose my cool at times. But I'm trying to. I try to. I want to be better. I want to learn. I want to grow. And inshallah, if all of us can keep that open mind and that heart, that this is out of the love. This is out of the love. It's not like we're sitting here and we say, hey, we figured it out and we're perfect. But all of us are the slaves of Allah. We make mistakes day and night. But Allah is the most merciful. But we're trying to do these things and benefit from these advice so we can become better, inshallah. Better parents, better worshipers of the Creator. And we can end up in Jannah. So
hopefully, may Allah gather us all there safely.
Ameen. But you know what? This is an excuse now to have you back because we only did one question and we got some more. So next time you're in Chicago, we got to finish these. I mean, some really good questions.
Hopefully someone better than me steps in and takes it.
I enjoyed talking with you. And inshallah, we can have
it's
you back.
Always a pleasure, bro.
Always a pleasure. Thank you so much. Jazakallah khair.
Can we do a shout out to our cameraman, Hamza?
Yes.
May Allah bless him. Eddie's son is doing an awesome job, mashallah. And he's an inspiration. May Allah raise his rank and help us and him be carriers of his book and his deen.
Ameen. Where can people get in contact with you? They can visit you at a website.
I'd rather refer them to Yaqeen Institute for Islamic
Yaqeen
Research.
Institute.
It's doing amazing work, inspiring conviction, contribution through conviction. Check them out, inshallah. I have some work on there as well. Stay tuned for more and more khayr from them, inshallah.
We're learning a lot. The first part, we talked about fuzi. You don't want to be a fuzi to Muslim or a modified Muslim. You want to be a Muslim. One who has submitted themselves to the Creator of the heavens and earth, Allah. And we talked about we're creatures of imitation. So out of His love, Allah sent Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to be imitated, to be followed. His sunnah, we have it. And you got a lot of sensational people out there doing some wonderful work. Maybe we can learn some good things from them. But you also got some people who are doing opposite to the true purpose of life. We don't want to follow them. So the door of Allah's love is always to His forgiveness is open for Fuzi, for Juicy, for all these people. And we got nothing but love for them. But we don't like the things that many of these people are calling to. It's just like someone, let me put it in a more palatable way that you can understand. Imagine you're in school and you're being tested. And for sure, we're being tested in this life. And now you got someone cutting class, partying, flunking out, failing, and you got your other friend saying, come on, man, let's go. Let's listen to the teacher. Let's pass the class and let's graduate with honors. You wouldn't think nothing wrong with that, right? And then you could be successful. Well, that's exactly what we need to do in this life. We're not an accident that happened, just randomly appeared in this world. No, Allah created us and He's testing us. So when you pass the test, you got Jannah. Fail the test, is the consequences of hellfire, and we don't want to end up there. So hopefully people who get this message, they can go ahead, and if they're following people like that, they can waken it up. And then we talked about also recapping and summarizing. As I said before, the policeman has the responsibility. He's held at a higher level. He's supposed to stop crime, not facilitate crime. The same way the Quran teacher, as the Prophet said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. The best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. They're at a higher level. The Quran teaches what? Patience. What does the Quran teach? Good manners, ethics, along the foundation of worshiping the Creator, not the creation, pure monotheism. So the Quran teacher, not just helping people memorize the Quran, but they have to be walking the Quran with their good attitude, good manners, good behavior. So now, if we're teaching our kids not to use demoralizing words, stupid, idiot, retarded, all these things, and the Quran teacher's using it, unacceptable, unacceptable. No, we wouldn't tolerate it in a regular school, a public school. No way are we going to tolerate it from our Quran teachers. These are supposed to be the best amongst us. And inshallah, they can get this message with that love, and we can make these adjustments, and they can learn from it, grow from it, because we're human beings. As the Prophet said, all of the sons of Adam are sinners, right? But the best of those are those who turn to Allah and repent. And we're all trying to grow. We have to keep our minds open, learn, grow, and correct our shortcomings and mistakes so we can become better, so we can get to Jannah. Subscribe if you haven't already. Hope you benefited, because we do this out of the love. We sincerely try. Thank you very much. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.